want you to follow with me. I'm going to read from verse 14 down to verse 21. It says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did." Now, the miracle that Jesus did was the feeding of the 5,000. He took the loaves and the fishes and multiplied it and feed the 5,000, not counting women and children. They said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world," verse 14. "When Jesus therefore perceived that he would come, they would come and take him by force," because he had fed them. They wanted bread, so they would take him by force, "to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come," it was late afternoon, "his disciples went down unto the sea, and they entered into a boat. They went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was come to them," or Jesus was not, excuse me, come to them. So they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is on a mountain. It's gotten dark, and Jesus was not with them in the boat. In verse 18, "The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, 'It is I, be not afraid.' And then they willingly received him." Now, this is unique only to John's gospel, verse 21. "They willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the ship or the boat was at the land whither they would go." Someone has once said that God has only one son without sin, but none without sorrow. I've always loved that statement. One son without sin, but none without sorrow. That means Jesus Christ is the only sinless one, but Jesus, like us as the children of God, will all go through times of sorrow. The Bible says that he was a man acquainted with grief. So the child of God is not immune from the storms and the sorrows of life. Upon every life, some rain must fall. Doesn't matter who you are. There's no Christian fallout shelters. There's not the idea that, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and I go Sunday night especially, so God should really bless me. It doesn't matter. We all will have sorrows in this life because we live in a fallen world. Now, in this passage, we discover four wonderful truths to hold when we are passing through the storms of life. This morning, I preached first, second, third service, and between each service, I counseled people afterwards. I don't remember a Sunday when I have seen more sorrowing souls come for prayer. It's extremely draining to preach and then counsel and then preach and counsel and preach and counsel. But so many broken hearts, so many sorrowing, and so few comforting. God's children go through storms. God's children go through sorrow. God's children go through suffering. But when we pass through suffering, and if you're not passing through a storm right now, you will pass through a storm. I just thought I would encourage you. You're going to need to remember these important lessons and these important truths. This is not all new to me. I've preached it many times before. Perhaps you've heard them, but every time I go over them, they encourage my heart. I want you to write them down if you're taking notes. When you go through the storms of life, remember this. Number one, he brought me here. Write that down. He brought me here. If you want to phrase that in a different way, you could phrase that, it's no accident that I am in the storm. It's by divine providence. God brought me here. Now, look at verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. When the evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and entering into a boat, my King James translation has ship, but it's not a ship, it's a little wooden boat. He went over the sea toward Capernaum. Stop right there. Now, what you don't know is that what Mark tells us in chapter 6, verse 45, that Jesus constrained them to get into the boat. You need to catch that. Jesus constrained them to get into the boat. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that Jesus made them get in the boat and go out for a nighttime boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of like putting a two-year-old in a car seat when they don't want to get in. Now, I don't have any two-year-olds. I have a two-year-old granddaughter, but you think about getting little children in the car seat, and when they start to fight you and they start to resist and they don't want to get in, and you have to try to get them to, you know, cooperate and get them in the car seat. So I can imagine Jesus saying, get in the boat, Peter. Don't give me any trouble here. Get in the boat. And he constrained them. He says, I want you to get in the boat. And this boat was only about 15 feet long. It was only about 5 or 6 feet wide at the most. It was a little wooden boat. When we were in Israel, they have a museum of a boat they've unearthed from the time of Jesus. It was one of the things that intrigued me most about my trip recently there, our trip there. And I was just staring at this boat and imagining, could this actually be the boat that Jesus was in the storm on the Sea of Galilee with? I mean, there's no way to know. I mean, Jesus didn't carve his initials, you know, JC in the side of the boat. Whoa, it's Jesus' boat, you know. But they call it the Jesus boat because they've been able to ascertain that it is from the time of Jesus Christ. So we can actually see the construction of this boat and get a feel for what kind of little boat that they were all piled into when they went on the sea. And by the way, the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake, but it sits way down in this deep valley with high mountains all around it. And not only is it way down in this deep valley, but it sits down in this valley so that it's below sea level. And then you have these high mountains around it. And then behind the mountains, much like our mountains here, is desert. And like the Cajon Pass, you have the desert, and then you have the winds, the Santa Ana winds, come whipping down through the canyons of the mountains. And they hit that lake, and it's about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide, hits that freshwater lake, and it whips it into a frenzy. They can get 10-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee. You don't really think of 10-foot waves on a little freshwater lake that size, but it's a good body of water. And they rowed out probably into the center of the lake. It's dark. It's in the middle of the night. We're going to see in a minute that it was the fourth watch, so that's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning, when most normal human beings would be sound asleep. At least I am sound asleep at that time. And they're toiling and they're rowing and the waves are breaking and there's this huge storm. But Jesus constrained them to get in the boat. You say, so what? What does that mean? This is what it means. Listen carefully. It means they were in a storm out on the sea because Jesus sent them there. He told them to get in the boat and go out on the sea. Then he went up into a mountain. He wasn't even with them. Now, you don't think Jesus knew that there was going to be a storm that night? He knew. He didn't go up on the mountain and go, oh, man, I shouldn't have put them on the lake. Oh, I hope they don't drown. Oh, that was quite stupid of me. I shouldn't have sent them out. I should have checked the weather report before I sent them out on the ship. See? He knew what he was doing. It was part of the day's curriculum, okay? He's in control. Whenever there's a storm, God is in control. And if you're in the midst of the storm, it's because the Lord put you there. He knows what he is doing. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, Peter says, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And I love that passage in 1 Peter 4:19 because it indicates that we suffer in the will of God. So the disciples out on the sea in the midst of the storm, they were suffering in the will of God. What do? We commit our soul unto him. We commit the keeping of our soul unto him. I'm thinking of those that I talked to and prayed with today, and I hear my own words coming out of my mouth. They're so repetitive. Trust in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Hang on to the Lord. Look to the Lord. What else can you do in the midst of a storm? I can't control the storm. You can't control the storm. God put you in the storm. God's in control of the storm. God knows what's going on. So trust in the Lord. Amen? Put your faith in God. Commit the keeping of your soul unto him as unto a faithful creator. If you've never read the book, it's called Through Gates of Splendor. You ought to read that book. Through Gates of Splendor. It's written by a woman by the name of Elizabeth Elliot. I just consider her just a modern-day great saint of Christ. But her husband, Jim, and I think it was four other missionaries, went to Ecuador to reach the Alca Indians. These were vicious, vicious killers that any white person that has ever tried to make contact with the Alca Indians always ended up dead. And when Jim Elliot and his friends said, we're going to go reach the Alcas, we're going to share the gospel with them, people said, you're crazy, you're out of your mind, you won't live to tell about it. But Jim Elliot was convinced that it was God's will for his life and God's will calling them and his friends into the jungle to reach the Alcas. Long story short is they were murdered by the Alca Indians. They finally made contact. They were talking with them. And for some reason, they were speared to death. They were found with spears in their back, floating face down in the river. But it was Jim Elliot that said these words. When they called him a fool for going to the Alcas, he said, no man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a powerful statement. Were they in the will of God? Yes, they were in the will of God. Well, where was God? I don't know. He was right there with them. He was right there with them. And even though they were in the will of God, they died. Might have suffered and died. I don't know. It is possible to be in the will of God and still experience sorrow, suffering, and pain. Corrie Ten Boom, if another book you want to read, is called The Hiding Place, where family hid Jews during World War II in Holland. And the will of God led her to a concentration camp for it. It's called Ravensbrück. And there her sisters and her father suffered and died. God spared her life, and afterward she was released and had a ministry traveling around and ministering the word of God to people. But she was in the will of God, and she suffered. So Jesus knew that the storm would come. Then why did Jesus send them into the storm? There's some indication here of why God allows storms in our life. If you back up to verse 14 and 15, I'll explain it. It says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, of a truth, this man is a prophet that should come into the world. So notice verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force. So he knew that they were going to force him to try to be their Messiah. He was, but it wasn't the time and it wasn't the way. And to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And when the evening was come, he put his disciples into the boat and sent them on to the lake. So I believe that Jesus knew the danger that he and the disciples were in, and that he was protecting them from the danger of the popularity that he was experiencing, that they were going to force him to be the king. This is a danger point for the disciples. They could have been easily swept away by Christ's own popularity. They would have said, hey, they want you to be king. Hey, let's let them, you know, venerate you and set you up as king. But Jesus knew that this wasn't God's will. Jesus knew that this was a dangerous situation. I believe that they could have been filled with pride. So Jesus sent them into the storm for their protection. For their protection. When he knew that they wanted to make him king, he said, we need to get out of here. I want you to catch this. I believe with all my heart, you can disagree with me if you want, but I believe with all my heart, and based on scripture and life's experiences, that God many times will allow us to go into a storm for our good and for his glory. We may not see it, we may not understand it, we may not comprehend how this could work for good, but God does it for our protection. He knows that we're safer, listen carefully, in the storm, in the will of God, than in the calm, out of the will of God. I would rather be in the storm, in the will of God, then out of the storm, out of the will of God. Amen? Bring the storms. As long as I know that I'm in the will of God, I can handle whatever life throws at me. So God allows storms in our lives. Let me give you two reasons based on this text. First, for correction, and then for protection. There are what's called corrective storms, and there are called protection storms. Correction storms would be like Jonah. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel, Jonah was out of the will of God. When he went to Joppa, found him a boat, and took off the other direction for Tarshish. He was out of the will of God. And guess what he encountered? A storm, right? Out on the sea. And when the mariners on the boat, they couldn't save the boat. Jonah came up and he said, I am your problem. Throw me overboard and everything will be cool. That's a paraphrase from the Hebrew that Jonah spoke. Throw me overboard and there'll be great calm. And they rowed even the more and they lightened the ship and they tried to do it. Jonah said, look, I'm the problem. I'm out of the will of God. God's trying to correct me. God's trying to get me back on track. So there's times we're out of the will of God, and God brings the storm to correct us. And if you're here tonight and you're in the midst of the storm, then maybe you need to say, God, what am I doing wrong? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? How are you trying to get me back upon the right path? I've gotten on airplanes to fly before, and I'll sit down, and someone will look at me, hi, what are you doing? Well, what do you do for a living? I'm a minister. And they go, oh, whew, I'm so glad there's a minister on this plane. I love that because I'll say, how do you know I'm not a Jonah? Maybe I'm running from God. Maybe we're going to go down in the South Pacific. Maybe there's a whale waiting for me out there. I've actually had people say, I'm so glad there's a minister on this plane. Like it can't crash if there's a pastor on the plane. So God uses storms to correct us, amen? To put us back upon the right path. But here we find that God uses a protection storm. A protection storm. And many times is to humble us from the danger of pride. And again, one of my favorite stories from the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know the passage where Paul said, there was given unto me a messenger of Satan to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh. Notice that Paul said, there was given unto me. Catch that phrase. Who gave it to Paul? The answer is, God did. You say, well, how do you know God gave the thorn in the flesh? Because this is what Paul said. He said, it was a messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure. So the thorn was given by God to Paul to keep him humble. Is that a good thing? Yes, that's a good thing. Paul had been caught up to heaven. He saw things he couldn't even describe. And Paul's paradise experience could have filled him with pride. So God says, I need to afflict you. I need to allow you to suffer. So he allowed Satan to touch Paul to keep him humble and keep him usable. Had Paul been filled with pride, he would have not been usable. It is a good thing when God allows sorrows and suffering in our lives if it keeps us humble and dependent upon him. Now, this is hard for you to say amen to, I know. You don't want to say amen. I don't dig this stuff. I don't like this point. And that's because we value comfort more than character. We value comfort more than character. If you value character more than comfort, then your sorrows and the storms will not upset you. Because you know God is using it for your good and for his glory. This is one of the best ways to be able to handle the sorrows and the suffering of life. My correction, my protection. Now, There's a second truth we need to remember when we go through the storm, when we need to move on. And that's whenever I'm in a storm like the disciples on the sea, not only did he bring me here, but secondly, he's praying for me. He is praying for me. And again, we need to turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 46, where it says that Jesus had gone into a mountain to pray. And it also says that he saw them toiling. Jesus went onto a mountain. I've been there in Galilee. You can go up on these beautiful mountains around the lake, and you have this beautiful view of Lake Galilee down below. And I've been there at full moon. We actually took a night boat ride in a full moon. You can see so much out on the lake. You can see the hills and the cities up on the hill. But from the hill, looking down at night, probably in the moonlit sea, he could see them silhouetted out there, and he could see the waves crashing over the boat, and he saw them toiling. And the Bible says that he was praying on the mountain. Now, my question is, what do you suppose he was praying for? He was praying for them. He was interceding for them. He was praying to his Father for them, that God would protect them, that God would be with them, that God would teach them the lessons they needed to learn. Do you know the Bible actually says this, that we have a high priest that is seated in the heavens, who ever lives to make intercession for us? Hebrews 7, verse 25. Did you know that when you go through a storm, when you go through sorrow, did you know that Jesus is in heaven and he's actually praying for you? You ever felt like nobody knows the trouble I've seen? Nobody suffers like me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And that may be true. There may be in a situation where, you know, your husband, your wife, your friends, your family, your church, nobody knows what you're going through, but there's somebody who always knows. And that's Jesus. Jesus knows and Jesus cares. You can always bank on the fact that Jesus sees, he saw them toiling, and that Jesus is praying for you. Jesus turned to Peter one time. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Now, could you imagine Jesus turning to you and say, hey, Satan called me last night. Yeah, what'd he say, Lord? He said he wants you. Whoa, you didn't give him my number, did you? Can you imagine Jesus says, Satan said he wants you, Peter. Why? I would be freaking out. Did you punch him out, Lord? Did you get rid of him? Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you are turned around, Peter, remember, would deny the Lord three times that he even knew him. That's what Jesus is talking about. And after you fall on your face and you get up again, I'm praying that when you're converted, that you would strengthen your brothers. That's what he did in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Having fallen, he strengthened the brethren. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you. When you pass through the storms, Jesus sees, Jesus knows, and Jesus is praying. Here's a third thing to remember when you pass through the storms. He will come to me. He brought me here. He is praying for me. He will come to me. Now go to your chapter in Mark, or John, verse chapter 6, verse 17, and notice at the end of verse 17. And it was now dark. Jesus was not come unto them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind and began to blow, so that when they rowed about 25 and 30 furlongs, they came to saw Jesus walking on the sea. There it is. And drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were, King James, afraid. They were freaked out. So in verse 17, it was now dark. Jesus was not come unto them. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the fourth watch, the Jews placed the night into four watches. The fourth watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. And they were actually launched out on the sea just before dark. So they very easily could have been out there rowing in the storm and toiling for up to 8 hours. Can you imagine their exhaustion at this point? 8 hours. They didn't have a power boat. They had to row. They had sail. They have to take down the storm. So they're rowing. They're toiling. They've been out there in the dark. It's been 8 hours. It's early in the morning. And they're just freaking out in the midst of the storm and toiling and rowing. The wind, the Bible says, was contrary. God's children often walk in darkness. But then notice verse 19. He came walking on the waves. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, tells us that he actually made as though he would just pass right by. I love that. So they're out in the midst of the sea, they're screaming, they're yelling, we're going to die, we're going to die. And they're rowing, and all of a sudden they see the silhouette of someone walking to them. Now you talk about freak out. You're in the midst of the storm, you're out on the sea, and some dude comes walking up. Now this is where skeptics of the Bible say, you can't walk on water, you can't if you're Jesus. He made the sea. He made the water. He's the Son of God. He didn't have big floaty shoes, you know, here comes Jesus walking on the water. He wasn't on a jet ski, he didn't come out in the sea, do, hey guys, what's up, you know. He's the master of earth and sea and skies. There have been times I've been out surfing, you know, in the midst of big waves or a storm, and I thought, wouldn't it be cool if I could just stand up right now and pull my board up under my arm and say, see you guys later, I'm leaving, and just go walking out of the ocean, go walking in, you know, they're like, whoa. So they're out on the boat, and they see Jesus, and they don't know it's Jesus, so they freak out. It's rough being a disciple. Just another day hanging out with Jesus. He's always messing with you, you know. And then to really trip him out, they're freaking out. Ah, ah! They're beating on each other, you know, and they got each other in headlock. And then to really freak him out, Jesus just kept cruising right by the boat. Hey, guys, what a nice night. Now, huh? A little windy, but a nice night. And they're like, he made as though he would pass right by them. You know what you need to do when you're in the midst of the storm? You need to call out to the Lord, or else he'll just pass right by. They cried out to him. Jesus came to them in the midst of the storm. And then they were afraid, verse 19, they cried. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive. And then he spoke to them. Be of good cheer, Mark says. Be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, John doesn't mention what happened right now. You know what happened right now? You guys know the story? Peter, the spokesman for the group, he says, Lord, if it's you, invite me to come. The other guys are, did he just say what I think he just said? Peter, you're crazy. Lord, if that's really you out there, invite me to come to you. And Jesus said, come, Peter. And Peter threw his legs over the boat, you know, and he got on and he started walking on the water. Woo, that's awesome. See, I told you. Peter's walking on the water, and there's Jesus. And the Bible says that as he was walking on the water, he took his eyes off of the Lord, and he saw the wind, and he saw the waves, and he began to sink. This is what happens to us in the midst of the storm. We're walking on the water and we have our eyes on Jesus. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But we start looking at our problems. Maybe one of the disciples said, look out, Peter, here comes the big one. And Peter started to sink. I've always wondered how far down did Peter go before he cried out to the Lord. Was his hand flailing above the water, you know? One of the greatest prayers in all the Bible, Peter's prayer at this point. You know what Peter said? Lord, save me. That's all he said. He didn't even say in Jesus' name. He certainly didn't have time for the Lord's prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. He'd be at the bottom of the sea by the end of the prayer. It was just heartfelt, fervent, Lord, save me. And the moment he cried out, Jesus reached out and grabbed his hand and pulled him out. I love that. One of my favorite prayers in all the Bible. Not lengthy. People pray these long prayers. And Peter says, Lord, save me. And Jesus saved him. That's all you got to do. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, that's all you need to do is call out to the Lord and he will save you. If you're in the midst of a storm, he will deliver you. He will save you. If you're without salvation, he will forgive your sins and give you the hope of eternal life. All you have to do is say, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out, he grabbed Peter's hand, and he pulled him up into the boat. Which leads me to my last and final point, fourth point. When you're going through a storm, remember, he will see me through. He will see me through. I want you to notice verse 21. It is only found in the Gospel of John at the end of the story. They willingly received him into the boat, and Peter as well, and immediately, the boat was at the land whither they went. Boom. They arrived at their chosen destination. I believe that this is miraculous. I don't believe the wind blew them to the shore, and finally when Jesus got in the boat, boom, they hit the shore. Hey, this is great, we're at the shore. I believe they were in the middle of the lake, and it was at least 4 miles to the end of the other side of the lake, or 13 miles to the other end of the lake, or about 7-8 miles to the end of the lake. And the moment Jesus got in the boat, guess what? Boom, they were at the shore where they would go. That means that he will safely bring us home. The Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you will do what? Complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete the good work he's begun in you. He will bring you safely home. By the way, that's Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Are you confident that God will get you through the storms of life, through the occupational uncertainty, through the unemployment? You may have a conflict in your home, in your marriage, in your body. It may be sickness. It may be sorrow. It may be bereavement. It may be some other loss. And maybe that you have terminal cancer. We pray with a fellow this morning that was given 12 days to live. 12 days to live. I mean, you're talking, make sure you're getting right with God. Can you imagine? 12 days, that's all you've got left. Only Jesus Christ can get you safe to the other side. He's the only one that can calm the storms of your troubled soul. Have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you put your hope in him? Whenever you're passing through a storm in life, remember, he brought you here. You have his protection. He is praying for me. We have his prayers. He will come to me. We have his presence. He will see me through. We have his power. They willingly received him into their boat. And what I want to ask you tonight is, will you really willingly receive him into your heart? Will you willingly receive Jesus Christ into your heart and your life? I don't know everyone here tonight, but God does know you. And I don't believe anyone's here by accident tonight. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Bible tells us that he died on the cross for our sins. He took our place on that cross. Your sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. He died and suffered for you in your place, and he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And the Bible says that if you will put your faith in him and you will trust him, that all of your sins can be forgiven. That you can have the hope of heaven, eternal life. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with you and you with me." If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've never said, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. And Jesus, I surrender my life to you tonight. I'm tired of running from you. I'm tired of resisting you. I'm tired of going my own way. I'm tired of my sin, tired of living in sorrow. I'm tired of living in my suffering and my pain and my shame. And I come to you tonight, the one and only one that can forgive me and cleanse me and give me eternal life. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to invite Christ into your heart. Don't go through Christmas this year without Jesus. Invite him to come tonight into your heart, forgive your sins, and to give you the hope of heaven. And if you haven't invited him in, tonight is the night. Now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. By grace, you are saved through faith. Put your faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ.